Today we continue talking about supernatural gifts and abilities that come to us as born-again Christians. And today we're going to be especially looking at things like evangelizing and pastoring. And you're going to be tempted to say, oh, this has nothing to do with me. But stay with me. You're going to find out it does too have something to do with you. And, you know, I've been here for a long time, 23 years, I think. I have to do the arithmetic again real fast, but 23 years. And that means that I've seen a lot in that period of time. For example, just a little bit ago, I did a wedding for Anna Flood, and, you know, I also did her baby dedication. So that's what happens when you stay in one place for a very long time. And, you know, a long, long time ago, Ben and Lori Puckett were just youth group kids. And a long, long time ago, I related to them like, you know, youth group kids. And now they're colleagues, you know, they're friends, they're partners in ministry. They are pillars of our church. And way back then, you could tell that the Lord was using them. And so here Ben was, you know, leading our music, and he and Lori are so important to the whole spirit of our church. Well, we've been talking about how when you become a Christian, regardless of your age, you're like totally different. There is newness, because if any person is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? So we talk about a whole new normal in basically everything that we ever do in the Christian life, and a whole new viewpoint, a way of seeing things, the ideas that come to your mind. You have a different way of looking at things, and a whole new emotional health. The Lord not only changes the way you think about things, but the way you feel about things, and he gives you strength emotionally you'd never otherwise have. And you have a whole new impact in the world. We talked about things like prayer and how the Christians praying for this world, for this country, for you in particular, make a huge impact. And we've talked now about a whole new supernatural connection with people. As Paul says it, we are unto God a sweet scent, savor, scent in Christ. In those that are saved and in those that perish. To the one we are the scent of life unto life. Like, I'm attracted to you. You have a smell about you that attracts me to Christ. And to the other, the savor of death unto death. If you're lost, then when you see Christians coming, you want to run the other way. And that's the way it is, because you smell about like Christ smells. It makes you attractive. There's something going on there supernaturally. And of course, we saw that in people like Ben and Lori when they were 15 and 16 years old. As a matter of fact, it was so interesting to me that when they were at the public high school, Maury High School, Ben and Lori were voted something like, you know, most friendly people in the senior class. Of course, because we are unto God a sweet savor, a scent of Christ. And it just gives you connections with people. And then we've been talking about supernatural gifts and abilities. Spiritual gifts, we usually call them, but other abilities besides. We've tried to show that spiritual gifts, such as they're listed in the New Testament, come in a variety, about 19 listed, depending on how you count certain of them. And this slide was used to demonstrate that all of the things we call gifts that are not the charismatic revelatory gifts, all the things we call gifts are actually commanded of all Christians everywhere anyway. And so you find that these are things we grow into. Even if we weren't given these spiritual gifts at the moment of regeneration, we grow into them as we follow Jesus. And I always like to remind you that you grow into them as long as you follow Jesus. If you were to live 200 years or 500 years, you'd get better and better at all of these things. And so we find there are gifts like teaching and helping and governing and serving and exhorting and giving and showing mercy and evangelizing and pastoring. And we ask, which of these gifts did not the apostle have? Well, the apostle Paul had all of those. But which of these gifts would a person like George Mueller, founder of the orphanage, not have? Well, he had all of them. But it's not just important people, you know, the apostle Paul, George Mueller, Ben and Lori. Ben and Lori had these things happening in their lives when they were 15 and 16 years old. We would sometimes like to say this way, you know, it's not a miracle that we're asking you to do this. But of course, it is a miracle. It's the miracle of the Holy Spirit working in lives and making you more than you would otherwise be. And this is constantly going on. And I see it in you. My own wife sometimes says things like, I am so disorganized. I'm hopelessly disorganized. I wish I could get my life together. I just don't think that way. Well, the truth is, she is organized. I mean, she runs that little Cubbies program every Wednesday. Would you like to try to do that? The whole fact that she's agonizing, I wish I were more, I wish I were more, that's just very Christian. That's how we all are. Some of you have said, I would never stand in front of people and speak. And you're doing it. You know, it's happening. And as you grow in the Lord, it's going to happen some more. And that's just the way life is. As you walk with Jesus, these things are going to be more and more a part of your Christian experience. It's just what happens as you follow Jesus. So we've already talked in part one about these three gifts that are usually associated with helping others lead or helping people in need. And we showed you that in the New Testament, everybody is commanded to be a great giver. So as you follow Jesus, you'll become a great giver. Of course you will. As you follow Jesus, you'll be a great helper because everybody is commanded to be a helper, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Of course, as you follow Jesus, you're going to be a wonderful burden bearer. Serving? What Christian who follows Jesus is not going to become a great server? Whether you were given that as a spiritual gift at the moment of your regeneration or not, as you follow Jesus, you're going to become a great server. Just follow him. You'll see that it's so. And then we talked about these last week. Teaching and ruling and exhorting, and we reminded you that those are usually associated with leading, but everybody is a teacher, so we're going to be letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. A command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then what happens? Then you'll be teaching and admonishing one another. It's commanded. Of course you're going to be a good teacher. Ruling, of course you're going to have to take care of a certain segment of God's vineyard, God's ministry. And so, you know, if that happens to be taking care of 20 rowdy little 3 to 5 year olds, you're ruling them, you know, such as they can be ruled. And you're going to get better and better at it all of your life. And then exhorting, that's encouraging people. You're going to be exhorting one another. That's a command. Exhort one another daily. So as you follow Jesus, you'll do those things. And these are the hardest two for you to believe, I think. And these are the ones we cover today. Evangelizing and pastoring. What we're going to find is that as you follow Jesus, of course, you're going to be evangelizing. You're going to be following him and doing it maximally, not minimally, maximally. You're going to be a great evangelist. You're going to be a great witness for Jesus. And you're even going to be a great pastor. And we might say pastor with air quotes, but let's talk about it. Here's evangelizing. On the left-hand side, obviously, evangelism is a spiritual gift. It is listed as such in the passage we had for our scripture reading today. Ephesians 4:8, Christ gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, prophets, and here it is, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So on the left-hand side, obviously, that's a spiritual gift. But what you're going to see on the right-hand side is that every follower of Jesus is going to be an evangelist. So on the right-hand side, this is a command from the spiritual warfare passage. Stand, therefore, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's a command. Stand with these shoes on. What are the shoes? The gospel. You're going to have the gospel shoes on. You're going to bring the gospel to the next person. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. Now, you're going to stand with your gospel shoes on because that's part of your spiritual warfare and that's a command. So you could say, well, I was never appointed as an evangelist to hold the office of an evangelist and go from city to city and hold meetings. That's not who I am. It's like, fine. Nobody said you had to be that. But you are going to have your feet shod with gospel shoes. You have to. That's a command. And then, of course, we could talk about the Great Commission. You know, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You all go and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. These are commands. So even if you weren't given the gift of evangelism so that people were magnetically attracted to you, it's okay. As you walk with Jesus, as you grow in the Lord, you are going to witness to people, and there are certain people who are going to come to Jesus because of what you're doing. That doesn't mean that there's nothing to learn, right? As we grow in the Lord, we're going to have these experiences that teach us, and we'll get better at being evangelists. This fellow is sorry. His name is David Sherman, Richard Sherman. He's sorry that he did this dialogue in this way. His neighbor said, "I'm going to meet somebody today who will change my life forever. That's what my horoscope said." And she seemed a little nervous as she said it. Well, being a good Bible thumper, he immediately said, "I don't believe in astrology. It's of the devil, you know." That put a chill on that conversation. Immediately, her expression changes, and she just sort of gives up on him and says, "Maybe you're the one who will change me forever. I'll never become a Christian." Just so grouchy. And he says, "I saw my motivation for handling that the way I handled it. I was defensive, and I was just interested in preserving myself." This was motivated out of defensive self-preservation and pride born out of, "I know something you don't know." He said, instead of being that New Testament person who puts on bowels of mercy and compassion, as the New Testament says it, to feel for people in your gut, says, instead of being that, he says, "I was heartless and brusque, proud and rough." He said, "Wouldn't the Lord have wanted me to respond with something like this? You know, that kind of life-changing thing happened to me a few years ago. Wouldn't that be a better way to approach people?" So it's not like when I say you're an evangelist, that means you always do the right thing. You're probably going to have to grow in this. We all have to grow in this all the time. And if we could grow in this for like 200 or 500 years, we'd really be something. In the meantime, we make a mess of things sometimes. But the point is, every person who walks with Jesus for some period of time is going to become a great evangelist. And by the way, this fellow, Richard Sherman, after he had this experience, he learned from it. The next time somebody talked to him about evolution, he was just about ready to pop off some wise guy answer about evolution. And he controlled his tongue. And he said a few things about some scientists who aren't even Christians who question whether the fossil evidence would ever support evolution. He just kind of mentioned that in passing. And the guy listened to that. And after a while, they had to go. And the guy said, "Well, let's talk about it some more someday." Ah, see, he had learned. And so will we all. Jack Cooper is an ophthalmologist in Dallas. So, you know, he has to give people eye tests all the time. Instead of the usual eye chart that they always use, you know, at the eye doctor with the, you know, "Can you read these letters? E, F, B, T, O, Z." He says, "Can you read these letters?" He says, "God has a wonderful plan for your life." "Ah, what is that?" And he led 22 people to the Lord in 1 month using that sign in other evangelistic conversations. So, you see, this is for everybody. He's an ophthalmologist. He's not an evangelist, except, you know, as a Christian, we're all evangelists. Everybody's going to witness. And as you walk with the Lord, you're going to witness better and better. You'll look for opportunities, and the Lord will give you opportunities, and you'll really be great. Rhonda Butler had a service at her church, a Good Friday service on Easter weekend. And so she wanted to invite two people. She had a friend down the road and asked if she would come. The friend said, "Yes, I will come, and I'll bring my three kids." Great. So then she also wanted to invite her daughter's basketball coach at school. She asked him to come. He said, "I can't come, but I hope you'll bring my daughter to your service." So that's the way it was. When it came time for the Good Friday service, Rhonda went over and picked up everybody. The girl down the road who had the three kids also brought a neighbor boy, 13 years old. And at the service, the neighbor kid, 13 years old, he became a Christian, and so did one of the friend's boys, who's 11 years old. Two became Christians on that very day because she invited them. Well, she's doing the work of an evangelist. Maybe that was not easy for her. Maybe she's like, "Oh, this is so scary. I'm going to go talk to somebody about Jesus." It doesn't matter. She did a really good job. And anybody can do this, right? You could do this. You could invite somebody to come to church with you, right? It doesn't take a miracle. It does take a miracle. That's why these are supernatural gifts and abilities. But you could do it. Janie Mattson Came home from church. Her neighbor, Philippe, is outside. And she says, "I'm so happy today." Philippe says, "Why?" And she says, "Well, I just came home from church and the traffic was backed up a mile to get off the freeway because so many people were trying to go to church." And Philippe says, "Why are so many people going to church?" She said, "Philippe, everyone needs God." So they stood out there and talked for a while. And Philippe trusted Jesus as his Savior. And then he said, "Well, you have to come over to my house." And so she went over there and talked to his wife, his son, his niece, and his nephew. And they all became Christians. And he said, "Well, I'm going to tell everybody about this." So pretty soon he invited 20 people over for a Bible study. And she was able to talk to them about the gospel, too. Again, you know, it is a miracle. But we're not asking you to do a miracle here. All you have to do is say, "I'm so happy. Why? I went to church today." Well, everybody needs God. Can you do that? You can do that. Everybody's an evangelist. You stand fast in your gospel shoes. How beautiful are the feet of them to bring the gospel of peace. You can do that. You will do that. As you follow Jesus, it's just what we do. Charlie invited his neighbor to church. This guy was an atheist. And he rebuffed Charlie real well. He said, "Listen, I'm sorry, but I believe that anyone interested in religion is not a thinking person and is lacking in common sense. No one in our culture should believe such a myth as Jesus Christ." Like, yeah, Charlie goes home a little crestfallen. And he decides he better read up on, you know, everything C.S. Lewis wrote and Josh McDowell about how to share your faith and defend the faith apologetics. And so he's been, you know, reading voraciously so he can talk to his neighbor the next time this comes up. Well, he notices that this neighbor has a bunch of leaves in his rain gutters, and he happens to know that this neighbor is also afraid of heights. He doesn't want to get on a ladder. So Charlie grabs his own ladder, goes over there, and cleans out the guy's gutters. Next Sunday, the guy shows up in church with his family. The guy becomes a Christian. A little while later, he says, "Yeah, it was your kindness in cleaning out the gutters that made me open to the gospel." Could you do that? Do you know anybody with dirty gutters? I mean, we're not asking you to do a miracle here. Of course, it is a miracle. But can you clean out gutters? Can you be nice to people? That's what it is to be an evangelist. All of this is well within reach. One successful businessman back in the early 1900s who had the privilege, if you will, of hearing the great D.L. Moody preach and another fellow named George Truett, nationally known speaker. And he wasn't particularly impressed with any of those sermons that he heard. Here's what he says. "None of those great preachers move me. About 8 years ago, God saved my wife. I have watched her now these 8 years as she has been faithful to Jesus Christ in rags and in riches," because they were poor and they became rich. "Night after night, I've watched her kneel beside our bed to pray. I've watched her as she went faithfully to prayer meeting and church services, putting Jesus Christ first in every area of her life. And last night, as we retired, when she kneeled to pray, I began to think of the difference between her life and mine. As I lay there, I thought of my life as little and her life as a great mountain for God and righteousness. I got up out of bed and for the first time in 8 years asked her to pray for my soul. And last night, by my bedside, I was led to Jesus Christ, not by D.L. Moody or George Truett, but by my wife." Can you do that? I mean, we're not asking for a miracle here. It is a miracle, but could you do that? And of course, you could. You can do that. You can be that. Everybody can do that. Every Christian is an evangelist. And there are people who are watching you. There are people who are looking at you. D.L. Moody used to say a lot of times, "You won't lead anybody to Jesus until they're attracted first to you." And you can do that. You can clean out rain gutters. You can be the lovely wife. You can be the person who invites and is cheerful. You can do that. All of that is well within reach of every single Christian. So we are told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You be ready to bring the gospel to the next guy. You can do that. Evangelism, see, that's for everybody. So you are an evangelist. We don't want you to get a tour bus just yet or a television show, but you are too an evangelist, and don't say you're not. And you are too a pastor. That's the next part, right? What is this word pastor anyway? Well, a pastor is a shepherd. In English, you can obviously see that pastor is like the word pasture, right? Obviously the same. Well, it's because the word pastor means shepherd and sheep are in the pasture. And so all of that is related. In Greek, the word shepherd is identical to pastor. Every time you come to the word in Greek, you have to decide whether you're going to translate it as a pastor or a shepherd. So today in our scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave some pastors and teachers. Well, when you're translating that, if you're reading in the Greek New Testament, you're going to come to the word poimen. You have to think, okay, is this like a normal shepherd, like David out with his sheep shepherd? Or is this a guy who's serving in a church? Because if it's a guy who's out with his sheep like David's shepherd, then we're going to call it shepherd. And if it's a church context and he's helping the people at church, then we're going to call him pastor. And every time you come to the word, you have to decide what you're going to do with it. Poimen. Well, obviously, that's the same as poimnion. Poimnion is flock. So when you call somebody pastor, you're calling him shepherd, and he's connected with a flock. And that's the way it occurs in the New Testament, wherever it occurs. So what is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. Now, while the office of a pastor is not exactly appointed to every single person, the tasks of a pastor are commanded. So everything that I do or that you wish I would do is appropriate for every person who has ever become a Christian. So if we're going to talk about the tasks of pastoring, what do I do? What am I supposed to be doing? Teaching, evangelizing, caring, burden-bearing, exhorting, comforting, helping, showing mercy, all these things. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. But this is the same thing that all of you are supposed to be doing. What's the big difference? Of course, the office makes some difference, but what's the big difference if we're talking about the tasks? Furthermore, we know that every person, every male in this room today who is a Christian and walking with the Lord is supposed to be a prospective elder in a church. And elders are exactly the same as pastors in the New Testament. And so if you are going to walk with Jesus for any period of time, you're going to become an elder. And once you're an elder, you are a pastor. So you see, there's really not very much difference at all. Notice in 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock. That's what shepherds do. And actually that word feed there, that's our poimen word again. Shepherd the flock, feed those people. So the elders feed the flock. A little farther down, be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when he comes, he'll give you a reward. And notice in verse 5, how it just segues so naturally into older men. You younger people, be in subjection to the older people. You can see that it's a natural progression. If you walk with Jesus for some period of time, you're supposed to be an elder. And when you're an elder, then of course you're going to be feeding, shepherding the flock. That's just how it works. All right, so pastoring. On the left-hand side, it's a gift, right? Obviously, pastoring is an instantaneous gift because Ephesians 4 says he gave some pastors and teachers. So obviously that's a gift. On the right hand side, all of the tasks of pastoring are commanded for you. You're no different than I am, really. Look at what we all do, whether we're official pastors or just pastors to somebody. Teaching and admonishing, that's what I do. That's what you're supposed to do because it says all the saints are going to be teaching and admonishing one another. Bearing the burdens, bearing the infirmities. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. That's what you do. We that are strong, not just we pastors, all of us Christians who have been following Jesus for some period of time, we're going to take care of the people who are weak. We that are strong are going to take care of the weak. The strong always take care of the weak. And if you follow Jesus, of course you're going to be strong. Of course you are. That's not just for paid pastors. Caring. Pastors are supposed to care, right? You want me to care? Well, what do we have in 1 Corinthians 12:25? Except that the plan of God is for us to care for one another. Not just pastors, but all of us. We're all doing the tasks of pastoring. Exhorting. You want me to do that, right? To exhort you publicly, privately, to encourage you, to comfort you. That's what pastors do. That's what you do. And so exhort one another. You want me to be a comfort, right? In public and in private. But that's what you do. Because the scripture says again in two times in 1 Thessalonians, you're supposed to be comforting one another. So what's the big difference between what I do and what you do? The answer is there is no big difference. There's some difference, but it certainly isn't a big difference. On the left-hand side, you see all of these gifts that we've been talking about. And obviously, that would make the perfect pastor. If you had a guy who was strong in faith, who's a good teacher, a good helper, a good ruler administrator, a good servant, a good exhorter, a generous giver, a person who shows mercy well, a good evangelist, I think that's pretty much the perfect pastor, right? Except on the right-hand side, all of those commands are given to you, not to pastors. So the perfect pastor is the perfect everybody. That's what we want you to be. You can do this. It's all commanded of you the same as it is expected of me. And so we normal people are supposed to do this. Do you know who this pastor is? Robert Wilson. Amy Carmichael called him the dear old man in the early 1900s. He was just a farmer. And he lost his wife and one of his sons and his daughter. And Amy was just about the same age as his daughter. And they met and they just really hit it off. And Amy spent a lot of time on his farm. He was a pillar in his church, not a pastor. I'm calling him pastor in quotes because he wasn't really a pastor. He's just like you. He's a farmer. He took Amy under his wing. He's also a leader in the Keswick movement. Took Amy under his wing. And when she applied to become a missionary, the first mission board, Hudson Taylor's mission board, said, no, you can't be. You're not strong enough. You don't have health enough. And Robert Wilson had connections and got her accepted at another mission board, launched her career as a missionary. And she actually signed her name for a little while as Amy Wilson Carmichael, because she loved him so much. What was he doing? Well, he's shepherding, right? He's going to take care of this nice young lady who wants to live for Jesus. So he shepherded her along. He's not a pastor, but in a way, he was her pastor. You see, who's this pastor? Ellen Riley Urquhart. You know her? You don't? Well, I'm not surprised. She's an ordinary person. She's just a nice Christian girl from West Virginia. And years ago, back in the 1940s, I suppose it would have been, maybe 30s, she witnessed to Jeannie Price. And eventually, Jeannie became a Christian because of Ellen's witness. Ellen was an evangelist to Jeannie Price. Well, then Jeannie Price, you see, she's kind of a high society girl, and she was already a published author and a radio drama story writer, and now Jeannie Price becomes a Christian. Well, she's a new Christian. She doesn't know anything, so Ellen has to teach her almost everything she knows about the Christian life. Next thing you know, Jeannie Price is writing the Unshackled broadcasts, which is the most successful evangelistic radio show that has ever existed on planet Earth. Now, Ellen's just a nice Christian girl from West Virginia. But what was she doing? She's an evangelist. She's a pastor. You know her? Like, no, I don't know her. Well, you wouldn't. She's just ordinary. But not really ordinary, right? Because she was doing something extraordinary by God's grace. Do you know Philip Wetstra? No, Pastor Philip, you don't know him? Well, you wouldn't know him. Just an ordinary guy. He happens to be in Holland at the time when Brother Andrew has become a Christian. And they were praying for, we call him Brother Andrew because he smuggled Bibles into the Iron Curtain countries back in the 60s and 70s. And so we call him Brother Andrew partly because in those days we had to hide his identity so he didn't get in too much trouble with the communist authorities. And the other reason we call him Brother Andrew is because his last name is impossible to pronounce. So he's just Brother Andrew. But when he became a Christian, who did he call on the phone? He called Philip Wetstra, not even a pastor, just an ordinary guy. And they've been praying for him, and they taught Brother Andrew so many things in his early Christian life. And when he wanted to smuggle Bibles into the communist countries, he had no way to do it. So Mr. and Mrs. Wetstra gave him a Volkswagen. And that Volkswagen is what he used to hide Bibles under the seats, anywhere he could find it in the boot, and sneak those Bibles into Russia and other communist countries. Now, they were pastors to him. Nobody ever called them, oh, Pastor Wetstra, Pastor Mrs. Wetstra. Nobody called them that. That's clearly, he was shepherding, they were shepherding Brother Andrew along, just ordinary people. What's the big difference between what I do and what you do? No big difference. You know Pastor Pamela Moore? Pastor Pamela Moore, no? Well, she took care of Corrie Ten Boom for the last 7 years of her life. She's just an ordinary Christian girl. She was single in those days, and Corey liked her a lot and asked if she'd be her traveling companion. And so she took care of Corey's ministry needs, administrative things, secretarial things, hospitality things. And then when Corey got very, very ill, they call those the silent years because she had a terrible stroke, a series of strokes. Then she just became sort of a nursemaid to Corey Ten Boom. You see what she was doing? She's just shepherding Corey along, just taking care. Corey would go from place to place telling the story of being in the German concentration camp. Many people became Christians because of her testimony. She's just an ordinary person. You could be Pamela Moore. What's so different about Pamela Moore and any one of you? You could do that. You could do the same thing. You can do that. You can be that. And, of course, I acknowledge that some of you are already doing exactly that. Pastor Robert Wilson, Ellen Riley, Philip Webster, Pamela Moore. These were great pastors, but nobody ever would have called them pastor. But they were shepherding people, and you can do that. You will do that if you follow Jesus. You will do that. One author tells the story of her great-grandmother. They were in a farm community, a little church, and up the road there was a lady who very seldom went into town and never went to church. It's because she was half Native American, and she thought that people wouldn't accept her, and largely that was true. So this author says, my great-grandmother heard about her and immediately went up and talked with her and helped her with chores one day, you know, just taking care of her, and then invited her to church. So that's the way it turned out. She said that she would go to church if great-grandmother would ride her in a wagon in those days, horse and buggy, would take her to church and also sit with her in church, then she would do it. So this Sunday comes, and here comes Mrs. Hunter from down the road, has never been to church, and she's wearing her starched and ironed apron over her Sunday clothes. Now, you know, we don't live in those days, but you would never do that. You don't wear an apron to church. So she comes riding up, ready to be, you know, transported to church with great-grandmother. Great-grandmother sees what she has done and spins around and tells her granddaughter and young aunt, because they're going to start laughing at this lady for wearing a nicely pressed apron over her church clothes. And great-grandmother spins around, calls over her shoulder to Mrs. Hunter, would you believe it? We all forgot to wear our aprons. So they hustle into the house, they come out, and they're all wearing aprons from chin to hem, and off to church they go. Well, here come these four ladies wearing their aprons over their church clothes, and the first impression as they walk into church is, you know, all immature Christians want to smile and make fun and whisper. But great-grandma kind of gives them all a look of accountability, like, you're not going to do this, right? And so they all understand. They come around and they greet Mrs. Hunter very cheerfully. And then Mrs. Hunter comes to church all the time after that and becomes a Christian. You see, we're not asking for a miracle here. Of course, it is a miracle. We're not asking for a miracle here. Do you suppose that you could just take care of people? Could you invite somebody? Could you just sort of make sure that they're okay? Make sure that they feel like you love them, that you're hospitable? Could you do that? And then the answer, of course, is of course you can do that. And of course you will do that. Everyone's a shepherd. Who isn't a shepherd? When Jesus was talking about the Good Samaritan, he finished up his parable. And he asked the people who had just listened to him, he says, now which of these was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? They said, well, I suppose the Samaritan. And it's as if Jesus could ask a similar question of all of us today. So who is the evangelist and pastor to these people who fall among thieves? And the answer is anybody who dares to follow Jesus and step up and shepherd people. Just take care of them. You are doing that. You can do it. If you could live 200 or 500 years more, you'd be amazing at it. Come as close to that as you can while you live. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, please let me remind you of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead, he's alive. That he offers the free gift of everlasting life so that you can go to heaven and live with him forever as a free gift, your sins all forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you have never gone to the Lord Jesus to receive that free gift, the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, children of God. And if you haven't received that free gift, if you haven't called on him for that free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. If this is the way you feel about it, you could call on him, and the scripture says you shall be saved. If you haven't already done this, will you pray with me right now, calling on Jesus for his salvation? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, as the gospel says it. That you're alive today, not dead. That you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life. And today I want to say I believe in you. And I'm calling on you for this free gift of everlasting life. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for receiving me as one of your own children.